Take your Bible. If you've been here very long, you just let it, just kind of let it fall open. Should go to Romans 8. There's a verse you've never heard in your life. Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, here's a deep calleth unto deep revelation. Are you ready for this? I don't know, you might want to grab your chair. This is pretty deep. You got seat belts on there? Romans chapter 7 comes before Romans chapter 8. What's happened with us is that because we have focused so much, and it's not wrong to focus on Romans 8, but when we read that verse, it's almost like, well, that law of sin and death, you know, I'm free from it. It's like it's gone, dissipated, disappeared. I'm just free from the law of sin and death. Well, to really understand the law of sin and death, you have to leave it in the context. What does Dave teach us, the first law of meditation? You've got to leave it in the context of the entire teaching. So Romans 8 really only makes sense in the context of everything that Paul said leading up to it, but we don't have time to do all of that. If we do that, we're going to be here a while. So let's just look back here in Romans 7. Now, Romans 7 is not a born-again person having trouble with his flesh, although it's easy to relate with this guy because all of us do struggle with our flesh. But for in the early days, I just had to take Dave's word for it. Now, just to be honest with you, I'm not going to mention names, but a very prominent teacher in Tulsa, the first one that Sue and I sat under after Michael Muccio, very prominent, big church here in town, under his ministry, he plainly says that Romans chapter 7 is a born-again person that's still struggling with their flesh. And then we start here at the prayer center. Dave says, no, it's not. He said that is an unsaved person who's not been born again. It would represent every Jew, for example, that had been given the law under the old covenant, but they had no capacity to keep it. And I struggled with that at first because this former teacher is very highly respected and still is. And so I just kind of took Dave's word for it. Okay, all right, Dave, I'm going to your church now. I'll take your word for it. But have you know the Holy Ghost really is your teacher? So as I would do the message, the whole message over the years, and assimilate every book and then pray in the Holy Ghost, you know how Dave says that sometimes a difficult passage in one book will be unlocked when you get the revelation from another passage in a different book? Well, hold your place there in Romans 7. I just want to, for those of you that might still be struggling with that question, is the guy in Romans 7 born again or not? Well, I found out for sure he's not. And the word itself. So pinch, Sue says, it's not really pinch. Pinch those two, that section together. We're going to go back and forth here for a moment. And look at Romans 7 first, where it says in verse 7. He says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now notice, nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So this fellow did not know that coveting was even wrong until somebody read to him out of the law. Something external. And it's like, what? Coveting is wrong? Now, I said Hebrews 12, and that's good. But let's back up a little bit more. This is a sermon in reverse. I keep going backwards here. Yeah, I'll find it. Yes. Back up to Hebrews 8, and we'll start in verse 7. He said, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. And now he's describing the new birth. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. Where does he put them? In your mind and in your heart. This is why, don't turn there, but Ephesians 4:24 says, when you get born again, that new man, he is made after God. That means created from the get-go, after God. That means in his image, in righteousness and true holiness. The new nature is born with the Ten Commandments already in him, if you'll allow me. It's born knowing righteousness. You see that? When you get born again, you maybe in your whole life, nobody ever once told you it's wrong to steal. But if you get born again, immediately, the next time you try and steal something, there's going to be a voice. It's not always words, but boy, it communicates. And it's called a conscience. And you'll know it's wrong, and you don't even know how you know. Well, we know. There's a new man on the inside of you. You've been born again. And in him is the law of God. It's the law of love. Now, go over to Hebrews 12. This is where I saw it first. Because he was talking about how God deals with us as children. So starting in Hebrews 12, verse 5. I still hear pages. It's more important that you get this than that we hurry. Hebrews 12, verse 5. It says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now let me stop for a moment. If you look up that word chasteneth, in the Greek, the first meaning of it is tutorage. It means to tutor. It means to instruct, to train, to teach, okay? Verse 7, if you endure the chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? And this is the verse. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, if you don't have that chastisement, then you're a bastard and not a son. So you can't use that word in church. I'm just reading the Bible. Leave me alone. He's saying, let's say it a different way. Then you're illegitimate. You're not really born of him. For the longest time, boy, this was blind to me until I finally understood. How does the Lord chasten you? Did you ever tell a lie and try and get away with it as a born-again person? You're walking away after telling that lie. You're getting a whooping on the inside. He's the father of your spirit. He doesn't send sickness to your flesh. He's the father of your spirit. And he chastens you in your spirit. That's the conscience. And he's saying, walk away. When Nathan gets up to get his fourth plate of food at the India Palace, he said it this morning. There's a chastening. There's a whooping. There's a spanking on the inside. Then don't do it. Don't you do it. That's the conscience. And if you're born again, you have it. And if you don't have it, you might be a church member. But you're not a son. That's what he means. You're not really born yet of his spirit, see? All right, now with that in mind, let's go back over to Romans 7. This is how you'll know for sure who this guy is. Is he a born-again person having trouble with his flesh? Or is he an unsaved person who's been given the law and can't keep it? What? Verse 7, the last part of it. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Does he have it on the inside of him or not? He does not. He had to see it externally, like written on the table of stone, or somehow somebody had to show him a scroll or something from the. And he's going, that's why I say, if a person is in a church service and the subject that day is stealing is wrong, and if that person goes, who knew? At the altar call, that person needs to get saved. Because if you're born again, you're going to have the chastening on the inside. If you're born again, you're going to know coveting is wrong. Amen? So this is definitely a person who is not born again, but he loves God. And he wants to obey God, and somebody gave him the law, and he is... This is the struggle of every man under the old covenant, trying to keep a law with a sin nature. Now, let's look at this, because where I'm really going now, we're going to examine today the law of sin. What is it? Where is it? How are you free from it? How do you walk free from it? How many of you know legally we're free from it? It's good if you're going to drive 14 hours to listen to Pastor Dave. Did you know Pastor Dave can teach for 14 hours and not lose his voice? Well, he can with my iPod. Plug it in the radio. He taught for 14 hours and never lost his voice or nothing. It's amazing, you know. He was quoting out of 1 John. He's just quoting a verse, and he says, "We know that he that is born of God," that Dave, "sinneth not." He says, "Let me ask you a question. I don't know how many people are in the room. How many of you are born of God?" And said it like that. Whew. Boy, you can just almost hear the hands all going up. "Yeah, born of God." Then he says, "How many of you sin not?" There's not a whisper. I don't hear a rustle of shirt sleeves, nothing moving at all. And he says, "Well, maybe we ought to read that again. He that is born of God sinneth not." How many of you are born again? All the hands go up. How many sinneth not? No hands go up. He says, "I guess we could be like the rest of the theologians. Just rip that page right out of our Bible." So Gary, what all did he say about it? Pardon me while I do a commercial message. Available at daveroberson.org is a 8-message series titled "Unmasking Satan's Tactics." The revelation on there, I listened to it 3 times, all 8, going and coming, 3 times, and I'm still gleaning. And I thought I already had it all. I really did. I haven't listened to it in 10 years or more. I thought I had it all. And I'm listening to it, and I'm going, when did they add this sentence? When did they add that sentence? I don't remember that. Of course, they didn't. It's been there the whole time. Somehow I didn't hear it, or somehow I wasn't mature enough to hear it. But if you want to, I highly recommend it to you. Well, the law of sin and death says, let's read it again, Romans 8:2. This is our subject today. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," say it with me, "for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." But you notice it doesn't say that law of sin disappeared. It said it made you free from it. Where is exactly that law of sin and death? Back up again into chapter 7. We're told for sure. He says, verse 23, he said, "I see another law," where is it? "In my members." In my members. "Warring against the law of my mind." Now, understand with this guy, he had the law of God in his mind, but he had it. It's not the same way as what God's talking about in Hebrews when he says, I am going to write my law. See, because there in the context, he's talking about writing that in the new man. Well, that's a spiritual mind. Remember how Dave would teach spiritual mind and your natural mind and from Lazarus and the rich man, you know, tips of fingers. How many remember tips of fingers, tip of tongue, so forth? Okay, we don't have time to review all that. But he's talking about his natural mind here. I've read the law. I've got it in my mind. In fact, if you back up to verse 18, look at here. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now notice, "for to will." To will is present with me. Where is the will of man? It's in the soul. It's in the mind. Anyone ever make a New Year's resolution? That's setting your will. Your natural will. So this is what this guy did. He said, "I set my will with my mind, I filled my mind with the law of God. I set my will I am going to keep God's law. I love you, God. And he did. Hey, you read the Hall of Faith. Moses, Noah, Abraham, David, all those guys. And they served God the way they did with a sin nature. They are the Hall of Faith. I tremble in their presence. I mean, here I've got something they probably wouldn't have killed for it. But I've got something they would really want bad, this new nature. And they couldn't have it. Yet they did exploits for God. Okay. So he says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now this guy doesn't have the new nature. He's trying to keep God's law with the power of his will and with the intellect of his mind. For the good thing that I would, here we go. For the good that I would, I do not. Yeah, for the good that I would, I didn't wind up doing that. But the evil which I would not, I'm never going to do that. Now that's what I do. Now none of us can relate to this guy. See, because we so easily relate with this guy, well, that's why we think, he's a Christian having trouble with his flesh. Well, our goal this year is to put the flesh where it belongs. Amen. And that's on the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. Anyway. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. How many, boy, I can relate with that. For I delight in God after the inward man. Now verse 23 is our verse. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my spirit. See, and this is the difference. What he had was the law of his mind. That's all he had. He did not have that reborn spirit. And for thousands of years, man proved that the power of the mind and the power of the human will is not enough to overcome that law of sin. Where does that law of sin reside? It's in our members. It's in the flesh. I've been doing the three chairs. I don't think he wanted me to do it today. I'll probably be doing them a lot again. Spirit, soul, and body. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. God is a spirit. And that if you're his child, at your core, you are a spirit. That's who you really are. You are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a body. Now, when it says my flesh, it's more than just the physical body. Because you can find a whole listing of the flesh over in Galatians 5 where it says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And it starts listing really fleshy things like adultery and fornication. That stuff is easy to relate to our flesh. But then one of them there is envy. You don't envy with your elbow. You don't envy with any member of your body. Where does envy come from? That's so the flesh is not only the physical body, but it's every unrenewed portion of the soul that has not yet been renewed to the mind of Christ. That's important. You got that? So the law of sin, let's see where it dwells now. I see another law. If you underline, this law is where? In my members. It's warring against the law of my mind, and it's all the guy had. And it brings me into captivity to the law. He says it again, to the law of sin. Where is it? Which is in my members. And notice how he says this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Now notice the wording. It is so precise. From the body of this death. From the body of this death. All right, now that's the guy. And the answer is the born-again experience. See, that's why the dividing line from the old covenant to the new covenant, from that guy who had been given God's law but had no spirit to empower keeping it, to the guy who's, to us, who's been born again, and now we have something to fight with beyond human will and beyond human will of mind power. We have been given a new spirit. That's what that guy guy. That's that man listed in Ephesians 4, 24, I believe it is. Put on that new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And he's the one, see. Now, who's the image of that guy? It said he's created after God. It's created in God's image. Hebrews 1 tells you that Christ is the express image of God. See, that new creature on the inside of you, it is Christ. It is a new creature, and it's a spirit man, spirit woman, spirit you. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, so we got to get over all that. Hey, if he's Adam, I'm Eve, hairy legs and all. Get over yourself, okay? Anyway. All right. Now, this is the image we got to get. Yes, sir. Going to lay this out really nice. Going to lay this out. See, Gary, I've kind of known all that for a long time. Nathan this morning again was telling us about the importance of obeying your conscience. Let me just say it again. He's already said it. Your conscience is the voice of your new nature. And I want to say it again, the way he said it. I'm just plagiarizing here. If you can hear that conscience, then you can obey that conscience. If you can hear it, you already have everything you need to obey it. Now, Jesus, what we call the second birth, you know, being born again, that was his, he had that nature from his first birth. He was born with that same nature already on the inside of him. So go over now, go to Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. And you got to remember, Jesus is all God. Jesus is all man. This is still a great mystery to me. I don't know that in my finite mind I'll ever totally understand that mystery. But I do know that the Trinity did not become a duo at the conception of Christ. That's another day. He's all God, but he's all man. And the best description that we have of that is here in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, starting in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, how many of you know in the beginning was the Word? The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always been, see. Being in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now keep your place there. Go over to Hebrews again, chapter 4. Keep those two pinched together. Now what I'm going to teach and what I'm going to illustrate today will get me run out on a rail of about 99% of all the churches in America. Because we don't like to think this. This is not the image we want to have. It makes us accountable. And they just don't like it. But it's the truth. We have got to stay with the Bible, no matter what tradition says. I don't care if my daddy believed it and his daddy believed it and his daddy believed it. If it's not the truth, then we're going to throw it in the, names are gone right now. I'm going to put it in that where it hits the spot. Doug, okay, got it. Doug says he named his trash can Spot. Somebody prepare him a meal, it's just awful. Later on, they say, how'd you like that meal I made you? Oh, that really hit the spot. But anyway. I like that one. I immediately went home and named my trash can Spot. But anyway. For years and years, when I would read that verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to me, that always was talking about that one single event where Jesus literally went to the cross. But then, again, praying, assimilating, meditating the Word, And one day I'm coming through Hebrews again for the, seemed like forever's time. And I come to this verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:15. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling," well, if you underline, "the feeling of our infirmity, but was," and if you underline, "in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Now see, in our Sunday school classes growing up, I remember Jesus struggling in the garden against what the Father wanted him to do, to drink this cup and become sin. And, you know, I remember that. And so I could, my mind would relate to that and struggling there. And I've seen pictures of him praying, you know, pictures, paintings of him praying in the garden and everything, you know. So I didn't have a problem with that. What I had a problem with is him being tempted like Gary's tempted. And it's one day I'm reading this, and it's those three words just jumped off the page. He was tempted in all points. He was tempted to overeat. What? Wait a minute, what? See, right there, they're already opening the door to run me out, see? He was tempted to drink too much, maybe? Maybe when Herod took the head of John the Baptist. They took the head off my cousin. Might be some fire and brimstone, you know. By the way, you know what Jesus did? He went and healed about 10,000 people after that. Yeah, he took vengeance on the devil, all right. He did it a little different than the way we'd do it. But anyway, that's another story. That's on those tapes, too. Tapes. How long will I say tapes? That's on those messages by Dave in that series. You'll like it. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So now go back to Philippians there, and I'm going now. Wait a minute. When it says he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, how did Jesus walk sin free if he was tempted like we are? He had to put his flesh on the cross every single day. Here's where we get our image. Joe's going to help me. He doesn't know it yet, but he's young and he can breathe through this thing. I tried it once. I about passed out. It gets hot quick. Now, Joe here is going to represent the flesh. See, when we got born again, what part of us got born again? Our spirit man. Spirit, soul, body, right? God looked at us and he says, you know, I can rebirth their spirit. I can rebirth their spirit. He looked at her, our soul, and he says, you know, I can give them my word and the teacher, the Holy Ghost, and they can renew their soul. Remember the receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But it's like God looked at our body, and he's like, you know, even I can't do anything with that. I just call it dead. And our body has been given the positional truth of death. And now, interesting is good. And I got to tell you now, where does sin reside? Where does the law of sin reside? In our members. Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are. Then one day I was reading again those genealogies. See, Jesus' spirit came from God. You ever ask yourself this? God made the first man, Adam, from the dirt. Why didn't he just make the second man, Adam, from the dirt? For a love offering? No. Well, because he had to redeem man. By man came the fall, and by man came the redemption. The work that he did, he really didn't do as the Son of God. He did it as the Son of Man. He stepped in our place. So I got to reading the genealogies, and it dawned on my lightning quick mind, why did he need a Mary instead of making him from the dirt? Because he needed a house. You remember it says, a body thou hast prepared for me? That's how God prepared the house. He prepared the body for Jesus. Rather than make a body from the dirt, no, he chose on purpose a virgin named Mary. And his spirit came from God, but his flesh. Read the genealogy. Luke's account. It goes all the way back. Didn't stop at Abraham. Where does it stop, y'all? Goes all the way back to Adam. He purposely provided a house, a flesh, the members for Jesus to live in that had the motions of sin on the inside of him. Now come right over here in the middle where the camera can get you real good. Now I need someone righteous and holy to step in and look just like Jesus. Would you come here just for a minute? Come on, doesn't that look like Jesus? Come on. Now this is where I'm going to get run out of a lot of churches. I'll stand right here. Jesus, now picture him full grown. This is for 30 years before the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Jesus, his spirit, righteous, pure, holy, the very image of God. He says, you want to see me? Or no, you want to see the Father? Look at me, right? But what we don't understand, he had to be joined. I need your arm. He had to be joined with sinful flesh in order to do the work of God on planet Earth. He had flesh just exactly like yours. He had the motions of sin working in his body. He had that law of sin and death just exactly the same as what we have. Yeah, but he was Jesus. Dave wouldn't let us get away with that either, would he? He showed us from Romans 8 that same spirit that you received, the very same one that quickened Jesus from death to life. You didn't receive something lesser. You received exactly that same life. Now, Jesus, this shows you without doubt. Look at everyone. Look, can you see this? I don't want you to forget this. Jesus functioned on planet Earth wearing a body that had the law of sin in it. And you need to understand, your body has the law of sin in it. Now let me make a few statements here. Again, Scripture. He was in all points tempted. What does tempted mean? What do you feel when you get tempted? It either says tempted or it doesn't say tempted. Tempted is more than the opportunity. Tempted means, I don't want to go too far with this. But in every case, he was free from the law of sin and death. Now, I taught this with the guy in the green mask at the conference. Here they're walking along, Jesus and his flesh, and the flesh would go, I'm still here. Whisper in his ear. Tap, 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 tap. You need to do this. You need to do that. I'm still here. Hey. You know what really would be good? You know what would really be good? You ought to get high on liquor. You ought to do this. You ought to do that. What does tempted mean? He was tempted in all points, like as we are. He wasn't wearing some kind of supernatural body that did not have the motions of sin. If God wanted to do that, he could have made him a body from the earth. He purposely went to the line of Adam to provide a body for Jesus that had the same motions of sin working in it, the same law of sin and death working in it that we have, so we can know for sure, we can look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and know without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, for 30 years the man walked sin-free, and so can we. The devil has kept us hoodwinked. Isn't that good stuff? Christians are going around all the time. The devil made me do this, and the devil made me do that, and it ain't nothing but stinking flesh. Now, I'm not saying he ain't whispering in your ear. I'm not saying like he... You got to remember now, let's go all the way back to the beginning when the serpent beguiled Eve. Now here's Eve. Do you know Adam and Eve really had a leg up on us, because their bodies yet at that moment did not have the motions of sin and death in it. So they were a leg up on us. The devil's pretty good at what he does now. Because here's Eve with a righteous spirit. Soul got to be pretty renewed. How do you say it? It's not even, you can't say renewed. It never was unnewed. She hasn't been living in a fallen world like we have, you know. Adam had told her what God had said. See? So how does the devil, how did he approach her? It's in her soul. He starts talking to her. And he's using her eyes. And at first, and I'm telling you right now, the devil always starts the same way. Has God said? He always comes against the word of God. He gets you first just questioning the word. So then she said, I'm not quoting it exactly, but it's the essence of the story. He says, can you eat? Can you not eat of every tree of the fruit of the garden? He says, no. Now, every fruit of the tree of the garden. Well, we can eat of all of them except that one right there. And we're not supposed to eat from that. In fact, we're not even supposed to touch it. I think Adam added that part. But anyway, don't eat it. Don't you even go near that tree. I mean, that sounds like us, you know. But she knew not to eat it, right? And you know, he got her just to open the dialogue. Boy, then he comes full bore. Because she said, in the day we eat of it, we'll die. And he doesn't mince words. He says, you shall not die. Man, that's what he does all the time, tempting. He's using let me finish the analogy. So he gets to getting her to question even God's motives. He says, well, he knows. He's holding out on you. He knows if you eat that fruit, you'll be like him. I mean, he's got wisdom that you don't even have. But if you eat that fruit, he knows you'll have wisdom like him. He's holding out on you. Do you ever think about it that way? Because, and then it says, when she saw. 1 John says the lust of the eyes. When she saw that it was good for food and that it was good to make one wise. Something that God's been holding out on me. I'll have something that I didn't have. Then she ate of it. Now, the Bible says, the Bible does not lay the guilt for sin at Eve's feet because she was deceived. Adam was standing right there with her. Adam was standing right there because it says she partook and she turned and gave it to her husband who was with her. Boy, I didn't get that for years. He was watching this whole thing and he's not deceived. He watches his wife take a bite of whatever fruit that was, and he's waiting for her to fall dead. And he's observing with his natural senses. And now he's got a decision to make. She didn't fall dead. She's offering him that the fruit. I don't want to say apple. Nobody knows. Whatever it was. And he's looking at her. He said, now God said she'd die. But now get this. With my own eyes, I see that she's not dead. He made a judgment based on the five physical senses. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. He was living by sight, and he had a decision made. God said she would die. The devil said she would not die. He wasn't deceived. He made a rational, logical, soulish decision. And he says, I got it. One of these is telling the truth. Based on my senses, I say, hand me that fruit. That's why lack of faith in God's word was the way out of the garden. Can I say the way out of all the blessings of God? And that's why now, only faith in God's word, regardless of what you see, is the way back in. The just shall live by faith, not by sight. We've taught that before. Now, he's taken us much higher. Because now, he's calling you to believe that there is a righteous, holy spirit on the inside of you, and I'm not looking at anybody for any particular reason. Got to look somewhere. There is a righteous Holy Spirit on the inside of you that has a voice called the conscience. That when you're in the midst of the temptation, that seems like the small, I feel like Elijah at the cave. Here comes the fire, and here comes the wind, and here comes the earthquake. But God was not in any of those things. God came with a still, small voice. And boy, that's the way it seems, doesn't it? And there's the cherry pie with ice cream. And you're already full. You've already been to the buffet line four times. And there's the cherry, hot, warm cherry pie. And the ice cream you can ladle on as much as you want. And there is an earthquake of anticipation. There is the fire of appetite. And then there's a still, small voice. Perhaps you've had enough. You should not eat that. And it seems like such a still, small voice. It seems like there's no power in it. It seems... I'll just talk about me. I have overridden that voice so many times. And it's so easy to do. Trouble of it is, it gets easier the more you do that. Pretty soon, you don't even hear it anymore. Or you know, because you've seared your conscience, you know. Now, he can make that tender again, and don't ask me how I know that. Pray, Lord, would you please make that tender again? I need to go the other way with this. But anyway, that's another lesson. He's calling us to believe now. See, because we're going into revival. And Jesus said, you're not. How many of you think we're going to have revival without being his disciple? A real disciple. Now, we can have a gifts revival that'll last a little while and burn out in a flame of dishonor, like most of them have. You know, run off with the secretary, run off with the money, something. Alcoholism, something, you know. But that's not what he's calling us to. He's calling us to a revival that is going to harvest the earth. We have got 7 billion roughly lost people on this planet. The smallest sliver is saved, really born again. He's calling us to a harvesting revival with signs and wonders and the pure gospel that is going to sweep multitudes into the kingdom of God. That's going to require disciples, not babies with gifts. And he says, you want to be my disciple, if you want to come and follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. And now I'm seeing, he's not asking us to do anything he didn't do. But he is calling us to believe we can do what he did. Because he has put that spirit on the inside of us and we can do it. We have to believe that no matter what it seems like to us, no matter what our senses, no matter how strong that feeling. He says he knows what it's like to feel temptation. But he's saying that spirit I put on you the same way that I overcame it. I put it in you so you can overcome it. God, that's... Skeleton face doesn't have to order me around anymore. Halloween mask, what I'm talking about. Halloween mask does not have to order me around. Do y'all remember Dave, King Cockroach? Some people there had never heard of King Cockroach. I cannot believe that. Just in case there's somebody watching, Dave talks, he's really teaching on strongholds. Now today we're talking about flesh. How many of you think there might be a few strongholds in your flesh? Well, he's teaching about getting rid of strongholds, and he says... Should I do the whole thing? We got time. Dave says that was the early days and the motels were not as good then. Didn't have enough money for the good motels. So you'd open up your motel room door. You feel the wall. There's no switch. So you got going through the room like this and you're hoping to find that string hanging down from the light bulb. Sue and I have been in those motels. You're going like this. Ah, and you finally find the string. And you pull it. And one thing that cockroaches don't like is light. That light comes on and you see them scurrying. Headed for darkness. That is all except one. And you look over on the end table. And there's a big cockroach. That thing standing there. And he's kind of all cocky with attitude looking at you. What's amazing, he's got a chain in his hand. And there's a rat on the end of the chain. He said, now this is King Cockroach. This is a stronghold that you've had your whole life, but you never even knew you had it. But you have finally, the darkness has left praying in tongues. The analogy has brought the light. And you, all the little ones are gone, but now you have faced King Cockroach. You come at him with a bottle of Raid. You brought some Raid in your bag and you go, right on him. And he goes, I needed some of that. Thank you very much. That's good stuff. You got any more of that? He says, I'm going to run you out of here. And he goes, do you know who I am? He's got that big rat. The rat's like five times bigger than the cockroach, you know. He's got that rat on the chain. He says, watch this. Roll over. And the rat rolls over. Play dead. He's got that rat trained. He says, just same way I'm control that rat, that's the way I've been controlling you your whole life. You're not going to run me off. Dave continues in that story to tell. You continue praying in tongues and fasting, you will eventually conquer even King Cockroach. Now, where we are now, if you'll allow me, the flesh is King Cockroach. Things that have we fall into habitually for years. And it's different for different people. It can be Netflix. It can be food. It can be alcohol. It can be pornography. It can be gossip. It can be envy. It can be, just go to Galatians 5 and look at the list. And then at the end of it, it says, and such. Meaning that list there, and it's a pretty long list, even that list isn't exhaustive. You know, there could be other things. In fact, let's do go there. Go to Galatians 5. Yes, sir. Y'all getting anything out of this? Galatians 5. And there's grace, I'm telling you, even as we're preaching these hard messages on the flesh, you know his grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. He will walk through hell with you while you're overcoming your flesh, as long as you don't start justifying sin, saying sin is not sin when you know it is, and as long as you don't start saying it's okay and his grace covers this. Because it's not true. It'll cover it while you're fighting against it. But don't you ever come to the place saying, it don't matter whether I fight this or not. Now you're on your way out of God. Yes, sir. Man, I wasn't going to teach that today. I'm not really calling him man. It's like, man, I was going to hold that. That's a good one. Okay. Keep your place in Galatians. Let me mark it myself. Go to Romans 8. This is free. So find Romans 8 and then get Jude chapter 1. I was just seeing if you're paying attention. By the way, if you have a Jude chapter 2, you need to burn that Bible. Get another Bible. See, there is grace. Thank God for his grace that he helps us while we're still struggling with things. But see, you don't want to get over into that ultimate radical, greasy grace. That's dangerous, dangerous stuff. Where you start saying, well, it doesn't matter. I can sin. His grace covers it. It doesn't matter. I can continue to do that. Well, here's the verse. It says, verse 13, Romans 8, 13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, and that should be a little S, through the new nature, do mortify, stop, put to death, the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, I know this is written to born-again people. We're in chapter 8 now, right? So, what's your confession? Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But here's a warning. He says, now, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So, he's talking to people that are born again. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. And I'm thinking, do we have that in the New Testament? Jude. You'd almost have to read the whole letter. Let's do look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, I hear pages turning. There's only one, two pages. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who are... Now, they can't creep in unawares if they're denying that Jesus is the Savior. So they're not doing that. Otherwise, they couldn't creep in unaware. But they've crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, what are they doing? They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. They're saying the grace of God will just cover your immoral acts. And when it says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, they're not saying Jesus is not Lord. If they said that, they could not creep in unawares. But what they're doing, they're saying no to his teachings. They're saying no to his teachings. They're denying what he said. And in their books now, these radical grace, they actually say, oh, no, no, the ministry of Jesus was only to the Jews, and what he taught doesn't even apply to born-again Christians. They're saying no to the teachings of the Lord. But let's get to this. So what are they teaching? You can sin. It doesn't matter. His grace covers lasciviousness. You can continue sinning. It doesn't really matter. It's not really you doing it. It's that sin in you. Your spirit's okay. See, that's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus in Revelation says he hates. Okay, that's another lesson too. So they're saying you can live after the flesh and his grace will cover it. Can you see that's what they're saying? Come on down to verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. They're living like animals. They're sleeping with whoever, just like an animal does. Okay? Woe unto them, for they have gone into the way of Cain. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit. Now notice, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. How in the world can you be twice dead? We know that everybody on planet Earth is born spiritually dead. So these guys came to life at some point. They became Christians. But they decided to live after the flesh and say God's grace covered it. But Romans 8 says, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. And they have now become twice dead. So going over to verse 19 there. I could continue reading, but go over to verse 19. Verse 18. Verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you that there would be mockers in the last time. Now notice, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Would you not call that walking after the flesh? These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And that should be a little less. Wow. Their light has gone out. In the context, they are twice dead. Where is the line, Brother Gary? How far can I go with sinning before the light goes out? Did you know, I think he has purposely blurred that line? Because only he is the judge. And it's not for us to decide that. It's not for us to even approach. Try. Besides that, there'd be so many people if they knew. Well, you can commit adultery this many times. They'd walk really close to that line. You can get drunk this many times. You can. No, no. That's why only God is the judge. But it is possible to go far enough. Well, you can put that light out. If you live after the flesh. Now, I got to tell you, it's a long way. One of the fruits of the Spirit, which is also a type of the Holy Spirit, is not one of those fruits? Long suffering. Boy, he suffers long. How many of you parents suffer long with your kids? Yeah, I get some amens now. Now you're starting to understand our Father's heart. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. These are they which be sensual, having not the Spirit. The light has gone out. The light has gone out. They're twice dead. Now, what in the world was that? Oh, Galatians. Go back to Galatians now. I'm going to need you again for just a minute. Just for a minute. You know the drill. Now get this. Get this. What is the cure? Remember the guy in Romans 7? He was trying to overcome the flesh with the power of his mind. Did you know most Christians are doing that too? They're still doing that. I have done that for so long, I'm just now beginning to see a little deeper walk. But walking in a renewed, I don't want to say it that way, walking in a educated mind, and I'm talking about educated in spiritual things, walking in an educated mind, still that mind power is not enough to overcome the flesh. No. It says, Galatians 5, 4 won't work. This I say then, this is verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Only that new creature on the inside of you has the power, the anointing, the strength to overcome. That new nature is what made you free from the law of sin and death. It does not mean the law of sin and death doesn't exist anymore. All right, now turn one, face each other. Square off like we're going to duke it out. Because the next verse says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Every one of these capital S's should be a little S. I want to say new nature. The flesh, it lusts against the new nature. And the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know what the devil does? You get tempted. Now it says the new nature can feel that temptation. Jesus, it says he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know what the devil does? You feel a temptation and then you feel condemned. And it's just the flesh. That's what the flesh does. Thank God someday we're going to get a new body. You couldn't make that thing sin if you threw a stick at it. Boy, I'm looking forward to that one. But in the meantime, we got to contend with this one. It is not a sin to feel temptation. Get over that. Well, you have a dream during the night. Maybe a sensual dream. Could be male or female. You have a sensual dream and you wake up feeling guilty. That's from the flesh. That's not coming out of your righteous nature. So my question to you, if you can see this image, for those of you that can't see it, I've got the man in the Halloween mask representing the flesh, squared off like they're going to box with the new nature here. For the very image of Christ, anyway. My question to all of us, which one is you? Who are you identifying with all the time? You going around all the time feeling guilty because you feel temptation? That's what the flesh does. Get over yourself. Now, if you're yielding to it all the time, I have a good book for you. Besides the Bible. It's called The Walk of the Spirit. The Walk of Power. How to rise up your spirit man, come to that place of ascendancy where you put the flesh on the chain. You can stop. Reach out. You got a chain now. King Jesus got the flesh on a chain. And the flesh says, I want to sin. King Jesus goes, roll over. Play dead. Bring it into submission. The flesh is literally submitting against its will. And really, you know what it has to do? Go right over there and be crucified. That's what it'll do. The flesh is not going to submit. That's the message. The flesh has to be put on the cross. It is dead. If you, through the Spirit, mortify, crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Did you get anything out of that? Hallelujah! Glory to God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. One more verse, then we're done. This is just a preview. You can, you know, this is, what did the Holy Spirit call this year? The year of what? Power. Go to Luke 10. I finally got my verse. We're going to have a lot to say about this verse. If you want your power verse, this is your power passage.
The devil made me do it.
See, at one point Paul says, you know, I'm not as one that beats the air. You know what beating the air, what he's saying, I'm not shadow boxing. Shadow boxing is when you're going through all the motions, but you're not really hitting anything. You're not really having an effect. See, and you know how the devil gets us shadow boxing? He's always getting us to blame everything on the devil. When the truth of the matter is, it's just a matter of crucifying the flesh. Boy, I only got one amen, I think. The real problem is the flesh. Remember that vision that Dave had all those years ago? Remember that dark band around the earth? And he says, oh, that dark band, that's what's preventing revival. That's the devil. And God said, no, that's your flesh. Well, this is the year of power. We're breaking through that band of flesh. So here it is, Luke 10. Let's look at 19 by itself first. Behold, this is the year of power, right? Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the what? Power of the enemy. Now get this. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, let's back up. I want you to see the context. Let's start at verse 17. See, look at who he's talking to. And the 70 returned again with joy. Now, remember when he sent out the 70 and anointed them? And when they come back, they were so happy. They're going, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, well, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Then he says this verse, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And for the longest time, I didn't get that either. What he's talking about, because your name is written in heaven, that's why you have authority over all the power of the enemy. That's what gives you that power. You've got a new, they didn't have it at that moment. He's really prophesying. When your name gets written in heaven and you're born again, you get a new creature on the inside of you, if you'll allow me, who is a devil master. That new man on the inside of you. Now think about this. Think about the 12. I don't know about the 70. We know the history of the 12. Judas hung himself. John, they tried to kill that guy. They boiled him in oil. They did all these things, and they couldn't kill him. But the others, see, 12 of them, 10, the 10 others, every one of them was martyred. So you say, well, what do you mean the devil didn't have any power over them? Well, you got to remember, the devil has been defanged. He's been detoothed. He can't just come up and kill you. He has to get other people to do it. He wasn't talking about that. You know what he's really talking about? He's talking about under the old covenant, the devil could make you do a lot of stuff. But when you become a new creature, he has no power over you at all. He cannot make you sin. He cannot make you do anything that you choose not to do. Now, he'll talk with you. He'll negotiate with you. He'll logic you like he did Eve. He'll do all of that kind of thing when it comes right down to a power struggle. In fact, we'll get into it later in the Greek. There's two different words there for power. The first time he says, behold, I give unto you power. That's the Greek word for authority. You have authority over all the dunamis. That's where we get our word dynamite. You have been given authority over all the explosive dynamite that the enemy has. Quickly, you know, our daughter Erin was a policewoman for a few years. I think about Erin, though, and at the time she probably didn't weigh 105, 110 pounds. Her little waist was so little to give you that black belt that you hang your radio and your billy club and your gun and all that. Her little old waist was so little, it wouldn't all fit. You know, she had to be selective what all she hung on there. A tiny little slip of a thing. But see, she was dressed in the full armor of Tulsa. She had on that uniform, and it was her badge of authority. And she could step right in front of a 20-ton bus, raise that hand, blow that whistle, and the authority that had been given her was enough to stop that power, all that dunamis of a 20-ton bus. We have been given that kind of authority over all the power of the enemy. The devil can't make you do anything. And we're not going to be shadow boxing at him anymore. We have found the enemy, and he is us. No more shadow boxing. It's time to get the flesh on the cross. Hallelujah. If you can still shout, give a shout on that one. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah.